I'm Sherry Van Dyne, for those of you who might not know me. Last Monday, August 1st, I started my 33rd year here. Oh my goodness. So I'm definitely the old lady that's around here. It's been a super, super experience. When I started, my position title was called Coordinator of Christian Education. And that meant if you breathed from birth until death, you were part of my responsibility. There was no youth person, there was none of that. It was all me. Well, that changed pretty quickly because I was like, I can't do this. So, but now I am 10 hours a week, and my responsibilities now are legacy, which are the folk 55 years and older. And just so you know, in this church, there's 165, 170 names on that list. That's a considerable amount of people that I feel kind of responsible for or would love to touch their lives anyway in some way. So that's where I am, and that's who I am. And now if you would pray with me as I begin. Jesus, you know that I love you. I know that these folks in the sound of my voice love you. And Jesus, I know that we desire to learn something from you today. So any little bit, any little small piece that you would touch hearts with, I would be grateful and humble and thankful that you have used me in that way. So Lord, for these words, let them bless hearts. Let it bless you and be a pleasing aroma to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I am basically not a preacher, I'm a teacher. So when a teacher begins, they review. So that's what you're going to get a little bit here. We have been looking at Galatians. We are halfway through the third chapter. So for 2.5 chapters, Paul has been presenting his case to the Galatians. And basically, he's been saying, you have the confirmation kind of thing. You have followed Jesus, you have been Christians, and now the Judaizers and other people have come in, and now there's some questioning and some things going on, and Paul is trying to straighten all that out for the people here who live in Galatia. And so he's been commending them in some respect for their faith, and then and doing the other discussions that he's trying to make sure that they get it and figure it out. I want to look at the very first one verse of chapter 3, verse 14. I'm going to be reading out of New Living Translation, and I'm hoping that this works with that, but close enough anyway. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. So that's the verse right before the chunk of scripture that we're going to go on into. And if you are like me, as a student of scripture and as we put, there are things that I ask myself when I read verses and I'm like, well, what blessing is he talking about? Because as we go on, that needs to be clear in our minds. What is the blessing? Because he says, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing. What blessing? So as we want to look back, I want to go back to Genesis chapter 12. And just look at three verses at the beginning of Genesis chapter 12. The Lord has said to Abram, that's Abraham's first name before God changed it, leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. couple of things out of this, and then later God does repeat the same kind of promises to Abram. I read in a commentary that there's like eight different parts of that, but I want to look at three of these parts as we go on forward. The fact that God promised Abraham that they would become a great nation. That the sand, later it says things like the stars of the heaven won't outnumber your descendants. There'll be the sands of the sea, you know, there'll be that many descendants. So you will become a great nation, and that nation will have a homeland. You will have a place. So you'll be a people and you'll have a place. And then this last sentence says, all the families on the earth will be blessed through you. As a forerunner, that's a great promise for us, because it's not just the Jewish people. He's already telling Abraham that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. And those are the three things. So when Paul says to the Galatian people, the Gentiles will be blessed with the same blessing, he's reminding them, if they know this, he's trying to remind them that this is the blessing they'll receive, even though they're Gentiles and not Jewish people. In the next section of verses, I want to read a few sections. Let's read, I think it's 15 to 18. Dear brothers and sisters, here's an example from everyday life. And I have to smile every time I see that, because this is not an example from my everyday life. But that's what he says. Just as no one can set aside or amend an irrevocable agreement, so it is in this case. God gave the promises to Abraham and his children, and notice that the scripture doesn't say to his children. Some of your translations say seed, as it meant many descendants. Rather, it says to his child. That means Christ. This is what I'm trying to say. The agreement God made with Abraham could not be canceled. 430 years later, when God gave the law to Moses, and God would be breaking his promise. For if the inheritance could be received by keeping the law, then it would not be the result of accepting God's promise. And God graciously gave it to Abraham as a promise. Every summer, I teach at Camp Bethany the kids who have completed third and fourth grade, and I use one year and the next, and I just rotate those. I do a journey through the Old Testament and journey through the New Testament, which is a overview of the chronology of the Old Testament and then of the New Testament, just to lay kind of a foundation of what this means. And 18 years I've done this. 18 years ago when I started this, and I said, do you know the story of Moses or Abraham? I pretty much knew that the kids within the sound of my voice knew it. Times are different, folks. They don't know. And I'm not so sure that we all know, to be honest. If you were raised in Sunday school or raised in the faith, then you probably know what Paul is trying to remind you of, the promise of Abraham and the law given through Moses. But if you were not raised in the faith, came later to the faith, or haven't been in that, you may be clueless on this. So I'm going backwards to you. So we're going to go, and I use a map to teach the kids some of this. So the map's going to be on the screen, and I know it's little. Well, it's bigger up here than back there, that's for sure. But in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, scholars believe that the Garden of Eden is somewhere between, see the words Tigris River and Euphrates River, somewhere in between that was probably the garden. And Adam and Eve were placed in the garden on the sixth day to be in relationship with God. He wanted a relationship. He wanted people to be in relationship with him. Well, most of us know the story that the fact that they ate of the fruit of the tree of good and evil, so they sinned. God had to expel them from the garden. And so they began, as he told them to populate the earth. But now, as they're populating the earth, they're populating the earth with sin as well. As you know, they're no longer in that perfect state. Now sin is part of their lives and part of all of our lives since then. Well, Abraham, and what I read in the Genesis chapter 12, starts down in the corner. Go to the right-hand corner to Ur. That's where he lived when God first spoke to him. That's in modern-day Iraq, if you want a place where this map looks like. Maybe you can or can't. So in Ur, God called Abraham and said, leave your country. I will show you a great nation. I will make you a great people. All of those things that I read. And he took his wife, Sarah, his nephew, Lot, and his father, Terah, went with them. And they traveled north between the rivers, up kind of to the top of our map. And they got to that point, and his father died. But he was again given the call. God again said, go, I will make you a great nation. Go to this land I'm going to show you. And they traveled down to where it says, Jericho is the city. See where it says Israel? That's the country. It was Canaan then. But that's the promised land. That's Israel today. So they've traveled and they've gone that far. But Abraham at this point still has no children. And he's trying to figure out, as we all would be, how he can become a great nation if he doesn't even have a son. And that's where God begins to show and to create a people group for himself. So Abraham does have a son, Ishmael and Isaac. The promise comes through Isaac. Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. And the promise comes through Jacob. Jacob now is the one that has 12 sons. The 11th son, his name is Joseph. Joseph, maybe you've heard of Joseph. There was a story where he had a coat of many colors. But Joseph was sold by his brothers. And every time I hear that, there's a VeggieTale series out that says, you sold me? I hear that voice. I'm like, his brothers? Yep, his brothers. 10 of his brothers actually sold him into slavery. And into slavery, he was taken to Egypt on the far left of our map. Eventually, there's a famine in the land, and Joseph is in now the second in command of Egypt. And Joseph sends for his father and his brothers and the family, and they move to Egypt. We would say lock, stock, and barrel. Have you ever heard that old statement? They pick up and they go to Egypt. And the Bible tells us there were about 70-some then. I don't know how that's counted, whether the women and the children were counted. Sometimes they didn't do that. They just counted the men. But anyway, a very small family group now has moved to Egypt, where they're at Egypt for about 400 years. And that's when they get they're put into slavery. And they are the slaves of the Egyptian people, which is a horrible thing, but used by God to keep them separate. God wanted to make them a people who loved him and worshiped him and followed him. So because they're slaves in Egypt, the Egyptians want nothing to do with them. They don't intermarry. Because had they intermarried and those kind of things, they would have been they would have not been the people of God this way, and you know, as a nation. So because they're hated and they're slaves and all that, they're in Egypt and they stay the people who follow after God. They become a nation. And when God finally calls a man named Moses, we're finally getting there, folks. Moses is the other man in this scripture. Moses, he calls him and says, I want you to set my people free. Moses has been born in Egypt, educated in Egypt, left for a while, for about 40 years. He wanders in the desert, goes back to Egypt because God says, you are going to set my people free. You're the one. You're the one. And Moses goes back, and the Pharaoh lets his people free. They cross the Red Sea miraculously when God parts the waters. And now where I want to go next is they're down at Mount Sinai. See down at the bottom of the peninsula? They are down at Mount Sinai. When they leave Egypt, remember they went there with 70-something? When they leave Egypt, the Bible tells us there are 600,000 men. That does not count the women, the children, their other people that are with them and all that. So more than 1 million strong, okay? So they've, from 400 years, they've gone to a nation like he promised Abraham. They're now being many, many people. The promise is coming true. They're at Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, Moses receives the law. Here's where this comes in. These people have been slaves for over 400 years. They have not made their own decisions. They have not made any choices. They've been slaves. They have not been able to take the things of any kind of responsibility for anything. And God gives them the laws in order to say, this is how you treat each other. This is how you treat the whole nation. This is how you worship. This is how you should follow me. Those are the kinds of rules and the kinds of laws that God gives. The Ten Commandments is a piece of that and other things you know. So God says, in order to protect you, to show you how to live, to show you how to love me, I will give you these laws. So we see in Scripture that Moses was given the law. And when I was reading in a commentary, I found this illustration that I just loved. Because the commentary said that if you were given the promise first and the law second, most of us would automatically jump to the fact that the law would be explaining or adding to the promise. Do you know what I'm saying? This is the promise, then this is law, so, oh, this must be part of the package deal or whatever. This commentator said, no, it's like a funnel. I probably should have bought a bigger, broader, bigger funnel, but anyway. Ken probably has a really gross one that he uses for oil or something in the garage that I could have brought. Like a funnel. God's promises and God's blessing is directed. This funnel is going to be, it's like a funnel that's directing the flow. This would be the law, directing the flow of the promises and stuff down to the people. They're saying that the law is going to be the direction of the flow. It's going to be the parameters. It's kind of going to be you know, that's a good word. It's going to be the boundaries. And that's what they believe. And that's what they still believe the Jews do at the time of the Galatians, at the time he's writing this to the Galatians. They still see the law as important. It's going to define, it's going to direct the flow of the promise. And that's what Paul's saying, no. No, that's not what the law, no. So what is the law for then, if that's not the reason it's given? And that's exactly his question in the next scripture, if we look at verse 19 and on. So it says, why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise, to show the people their sins. For the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child, Jesus, who was promised. God gave his law through angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. Now, a mediator is helpful if more than one party must reach an agreement. But God, who is one, did not use a mediator when he gave his promise to Abraham. Is there a conflict, then, between God's law and God's promises? Absolutely not. If the law could give us new life, we could be made right with God by obeying it. But the scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin, so we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. Now, we know this is all true. We have rules, laws in our families, in our country, in our churches, in our world. There are rules and laws. They're good because they do create things like boundaries that are important. They help us set clear expectations. They guide behavior. But do they create obedience just because they're commanded? No. If you've ever had a little child and you say, stop right now, and they keep running, the rule is stop right now. Do they listen? No, they keep running. We're all that way. The laws don't necessarily create obedience. They don't make that happen, but they do give us guidelines in all of those things. And this part says, we don't get life through the law. Life is only through Jesus and through the promise of Abraham, who is Jesus, one of those promises to us. Jesus is the one who gives us life. Next section on. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way, he says. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that that way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. So, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. There's some couple things in this passage that if you were a Jewish person living at that time and heard these words, you would be, it'd be radical to you. When he starts to say things like, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, that's like opposite in the spectrum, or you are no longer male or female or free or slave, he is using opposites of that. There is there's written stuff in the cultural history and stuff that said, actually some of the Pharisees prayed stuff like, thank God I'm not a Gentile, thank God I'm not a woman, thank God, you know, those kinds of things. Because these are the opposite. Race being Jew and Gentile, class being slave, slave and free, and gender, male and female. And Paul is saying there's no more of that in Jesus. And I have to stop and say to myself, man, we haven't learned very much, have we, in all these years? Paul was trying to get him to understand that then, and we still don't get it now. Not really. So we are all children of God. I'd like to subtitle this passage, this kind of section, that like Jesus changes everything. They're no longer Jews or Gentiles. They're one in the middle. They're all, Jesus changes everything. He says they're all children of God. They have all been united with Christ. They have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. There are no longer those distinctions. They are one in Christ Jesus. He's changed everything when they became Christians. No longer identified the old ways, because now they're one in Jesus. Yesterday and the day before, we were in Indiana. Ken's from Indiana and has, there's seven kids, so he has five brothers and one sister. And we were out there for a couple of reasons. One reason, we wanted to see his father, and we wanted to be with family. There was a gathering. So we wanted to be together and see family. And during that family time, it was pretty cool because we caught up with each other's lives. The next thing you know, they were telling stories about when they were kids and doing stuff and all that. That makes it pretty fun to hear. There's a heritage because they are heirs of Fred Van Dyne. They are his heirs. Well, the second part of the reason we were at is also a thing for heirs to deal with is, what about Dad? Now that he's not so good, what do we need to do for Dad? How do we handle his home? And are we going to sell and distribute the properties? And all those questions, things that heirs have the responsibility for. Being sons and daughter of Fred Van Dyne and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, make us in a united way as Van Dynes. There's a heritage there. And Paul's trying to tell them and trying to make it known to them that they have that kind of heritage because of Abraham, because of the past, because of their belief in Jesus. Now they are heirs. They are united with others. They are one. And because it says, you are heirs, God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Remember the promise to Abraham. They would be blessed, and the nations and people of this earth. And God chose those people. And we are also part of that. We are now heirs. We are his children. We are precious to him. And that's just a you know, I'm just excited the fact that I want to be united with Christ in every way possible. Jesus said in John 3:16, which many of you memorized probably at one point in your life, he said, "For God so loved the world," not just the Jewish people, but the world. "God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." And that's where we're joined. That's what the promise is for us, for the Galatian people, for us today, that we are promised that as we believe in Jesus, we are one. We are heirs of the promise of Abraham. We are his kids. Pretty fun to think about. Oh, Father God, for this time together, for my feeble attempts, I pray that you would multiply that in each of our hearts, that you would make us sure and to bless the fact that we are your kids. We have that blessing. We have the promises of Abraham. We are his. We are yours. And that is forever. And I thank you for that and for the time that we have. And for together, Lord, as we travel this world and this life together, I'm grateful these people and for this place and for these other children of God that are so precious to me. So I thank you in your name. Amen. If you don't know Jesus and the promises of Abraham that are yours and the promises of God that are yours, talk to someone. Ask us. Jesus makes all the difference. I used to think when I was young that I wished I had this dynamic testimony. I don't know if some of you have already, you've heard the one that, you know, like, I used to do this and this and this, and then God got me, and now I'm clean and whole. I didn't have that kind of testimony. I was born and raised in a Christian home and somehow just knew Jesus from a long time. And I always thought, man, if I could just have that kind of a testimony. But I think my testimony today is, I've walked with him a long time, and he has been faithful and true through it all. And one of the coolest things, I wrote in my Bible one time, and I don't know when or how, because I do that all the time, I write in my Bible. I hope you write in yours. It's pretty cool. I wrote in my Bible one time at the end of this passage, and it says, "I am one of those stars." The stars that Abraham was promised would number more his descendants. You are. I am. We are one of those stars, if you know Jesus. And if you don't, I pray that you'll ask and you'll search and you'll come to him. So go forth and shine like a star.